And Father, we know tonight, with all of our hearts, beyond question, that for those of us who have given our lives to You, for those of us who have repented of our sin and trusted You as our Lord and Savior, that Your wounds have paid our ransom. Lord, that the price and debt of sin that we had accrued was too great for us to ever relinquish. But Lord, You came and You took it from us. And so, Lord, we celebrate. Tonight, we pray that You would focus our attention on You. We've all come from busy days and hectic moments, and it's Christmas time, and people don't know how to drive, even worse right now. And so, Lord, we just ask in a moment that You would draw our attention solely to You, that we would see Jesus. For it's in His name that we pray. Amen. Well, welcome to Christmas time. At church, we call that Advent. And I know there are people in this room who want to send emails to me, ward@hillview.com, about how it's not Christmas time yet. We just had Thanksgiving, so it can't be Christmas time yet. Well, guess what? It's Christmas time. And in the church, we call that Advent. And Advent is a special word that simply means coming or arrival. And so we celebrate in the church the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ on Christmas Day. You say, well, is that the actual date that He was born? Probably not. It doesn't matter. We celebrate that He has come to us, God in flesh, in the form of a human baby, through a virgin who was impregnated by the Holy Spirit, and He has come and lived among us, and He has come and died for us, and He has come and He has risen, and He has ascended to the right hand of the Father, and that all who place their trust in Him will be saved. That's the message we proclaim this Christmas. And listen, I know everybody in the world is mad at Christians. Everybody in the world, you know, everybody said, well, don't say Merry Christmas anymore. Well, you know what? Say Merry Christmas. Why? Because you have the right in this country to stand up and say, this holiday is not about some pagan festival. This holiday is about the Lord Jesus Christ, crucified and resurrected, but before He could be crucified and resurrected, He had to be born. And so I pray that we as a people who follow Christ would stand up this Christmas and just be willing, listen, it's not that hard. Merry Christmas, you know, instead of Happy Holidays. Now, I know there's a bunch of holidays that go on around this time of year. I care about one because here's what I know. Ramadan will not save me. Hanukkah will not save me. Kwanzaa will not save me. But Christmas, through the birth and death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, will what? Save me if I put my trust in Jesus. That's why you see the Advent wreath up here. Every Sunday, we'll be lighting another candle. Right now, the candle of hope is lit. And so there's four things that we celebrate at Advent, that with the coming of Jesus, four things arrived in our world. Number one is a hope. You know, the people of Israel were downtrodden, they had been scattered, they had been oppressed. They had no hope. And when Jesus came, He ushered hope into the world. Peace. And it's not just the peace that makes us feel calm. You see, before we come to Christ, the Bible says that we are enemies of God and objects of His wrath. And that when we come to Christ, we are put at peace with God through Christ. And so it's not just that we feel good, it's not just that we feel calm, it is a reality that the war between us and God has been called, and it is over in Christ. It's about joy. You think the people of Israel were depressed? They were. Things haven't changed. How many of y'all sometimes get depressed? I do. How many of y'all, when things don't go your way, get depressed? I do. How many of y'all, if you were thrown out of your house, out of your state, and out of your country, would get depressed? Yeah. And what Jesus did when He came was He brought joy. He said, well, joy is the same as happiness. No. Joy means this, no matter what's going on, Jesus Christ has a hold of me, and that's enough. And then ultimately, love. A love that's deeper than anything we can experience on a human level. A love that we can't fall out of. We hear that all the time in marriage counseling. Well, we've fallen out of love. No, you haven't. You've decided to quit loving each other. That's what you've done. Because love is not a feeling or a sentiment, but it's an action. It is a commitment that I'm going to stay with you whatever happens until one of us goes home and be with the Lord. And so hope, peace, joy, and love. And tonight we're going to talk about hope. And we're going to go to the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke. So go on if you got your Bible. Luke chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 5. But before we do, I got to make fun of Jamie for a minute. Is that okay? Y'all okay with that? All right, good. All right, good. Just want to make sure. I went to school in Danville, Kentucky, at a little place called Center College. Most everybody's never heard of it before. But it's in Danville, Kentucky. And what's interesting is we never met, but Jamie and I were in Danville at the same time. He was there my first 2 years of college. Then he transitioned out to another church in Frankfort. But the church where he was a youth pastor was a certain church in Danville. I'm not going to tell you which one because I'm kind of going to poke at it a little bit tonight. But they've since built a new building, new facility, new location, all that. But they had a sign that their previous lead pastor had put up. And it was this big marquee sign, and it lit up. And it was like a pinkish red kind of light up sign. And what it said on it was, "Hope copes." Hope copes. And we made fun of it all the time. You know, hope copes. We said, well, hope also floats, according to that one movie. So, you know, and then it just went downhill from there. But hope copes. And then it said Romans 8:28. And we all know what Romans 8:28 says. It says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." And I always pick on Jamie about that sign. I'm like, hey, hope copes, that was cool. And we were talking right before Jamie's preaching the youth tonight, so don't anybody get up and go to the youth. I'll know, okay? We were talking, and he said, you know, here's the thing. When they put that sign up in the 60s, that was like the cutting edge deal. And he said, by the time I got there in the 90s, it was no longer the cutting edge deal. It was an ugly fuchsia sign that radiated hope copes to the world. But you know what? Hope really does cope. And what that means is no matter what happens on this earth, we have the hope of Jesus Christ. And there's a lot of people trying to sell us on hope right now, aren't there? A lot of people trying to sell us on hope right now. A lot of people trying to say, if you will put your trust in me, I can bring you hope. And it's not just leaders, it's everybody. It's everybody. Right now, Tiger Woods is having a moment. How many of you have heard about the Tiger thing? I don't know what's true or not. Here's what I know. We need to pray for Tiger. We need to pray for Tiger. I don't know what's going on in his family. You don't either, because the media, man, they'll take a little nugget and twist it and, you know, all these things. But Tiger Woods is having a moment right now. We want to pray for Tiger. But you know what? Some people put their hope in Tiger Woods, believe it or not. They do. Oh, if Tiger can just win. They at least put a lot of money on him. There are people who've lost thousands, if not millions of dollars on Tiger Woods. Why? Because he was their hope. He's the one who can do it. He's the one that can bring it through. So I'm going to bet on him so he's my hope so I can go from this amount of money to a lot bigger amount of money, right? People put their hope in politicians. People put their hope in pastors. People put their hope in teachers. People put their hope in all kinds of people. Parents, spouses, children. And you know what happens every time you put your hope in a human being? You're going to get let down. I hope you realize that. For those of you who think that your world will be better because your children are going to be perfect, please know your children will not be perfect. Mine's 19 months old and I've already learned that he's not perfect. And he's learned that daddy will try to correct him when he's not perfect too. Yeah, your children won't be perfect. If you're putting your hope in a spouse thinking, I've married this person and they will make my life complete, they will not. Jerry Maguire is a movie for a reason. You complete me. No. We don't complete each other. We come together under the Lordship of Jesus Christ and journey together. My wife doesn't complete me. She annoys me. Don't tell her that. But I annoy her too. I mean, that's just the bottom line. And she sharpens me and she seeks me to get better. And she says things to me like, do you really need to eat that? And then I get mad. And I'm slamming stuff. She's like, well, honey, I love you. I just don't want you to die of a heart attack. Well, I don't know. You didn't care when you wanted ice cream the other day. You know, I mean, it's just, if you put your hope in another person, they'll let you down every time. And don't feel bad, because if they put their hope in you, you'll let them down too. Why? Because we are people. We are sinful human beings. And every one of us, whether we want to admit it or not, is imperfect. Every one of us is imperfect. And so there is a true hope. But it's more than a promise. It is a reality in Jesus Christ. Now let's look at this text. First chapter of the Gospel of Luke, beginning at verse 5. It says, "In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly, but they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years." Now, you don't get it here, but if we travel back to the first century, if we travel back to the time around -4, -5, -6 BC, you know what we would see? It's a different world. And if you are a good Jewish couple and you don't have any children, that is seen as either the result of sin or a curse from God. The Bible's full of things like children are a heritage from the Lord and all that, and that is very true. But back in this day, if you did not have children, it was seen to be a sign that you had either sinned or you were cursed by God. And so for Zechariah and Elizabeth to be blameless and to be upright in the sight of God and not to have children, even though they wanted them, was a mismatch. Okay? And so even though Zechariah was a priest, and even though Elizabeth was a descendant of Aaron, and even though they were upright in the sight of the Lord, and even though the Bible says they were blameless, and blameless doesn't mean without sin, it just means they held to the regulation of the Torah as well as they could. Even though all these things were true, they still had no children. And the first thing I want us to see tonight is this, that hope waits. How many of you right now are waiting for something from God? How many of you right now are hoping and waiting for something? I'd say most of us are. You know, whether it's a job, or whether it's a child, or whether it's a child who has gone prodigal and needs to come back, whether it is a work situation or a family situation, whether it is a wayward spouse to come home, whatever it is. Maybe you're waiting on a test result right now. Maybe you're waiting on somebody to return a very important phone call. Whatever you're waiting on, I would say most of us in this room are waiting on something. You know what Zechariah did? He prayed and he waited. He prayed and he waited. And Zechariah really had two prayers. One, as a priest, that Israel would quit being so idolatrous and quit doing whatever they wanted and turn back to God. That was his first prayer. Number two, God, please give us a child. If you picked up an Advent devotional and you read Pastor Keith's devotion for this passage of Scripture, I don't know if we got to it yet, Keith, or not, but Keith kind of does this dialogue, like saying apparently Zechariah was a man that prayed, saying, "Hey, God, it's me again. You know, my uncle has a bad knee. I pray you take care of him. Sure could use some rain now and again. Lord, I also, you know, just pray you turn Israel back to yourself. I mean, they've kind of gone crazy. And they're not following your ways. And I just pray you turn them back." And right before he says amen, he says, "Well, wait a minute, Lord, one more time. I know I've asked for it 1,000 times, but, well, it sure would be great to have a child. It sure would be great to have a child." Now, that's probably not how Zechariah's prayer actually went, but we know those two things he prayed for. And we know that he wanted Israel to turn back, and we know that he wanted a son so that he and his wife would not be seen as cursed and that he could pass on his family line. You know what? God was fixing to answer that prayer. But all Zechariah could do in the process was what? Wait and pray. You say, "Well, those seem like pretty weak things to do." No. Some of those powerful things we can do. Wait and pray. I met with a guy today at lunch talking about what God has done in his life and how so many times we get impatient with God. And how in hindsight, when we look back on what God has done, we realize that God really knows the best in the first place. That if whatever we wanted to happen had happened at that exact point, it would have train wrecked everything. How many of you can agree with Garth Brooks' song? "Some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers." Well, I don't agree with that. I think God answers all of our prayers, but sometimes in His love for us, He says no. But some of God's greatest gifts are those times when we pray earnestly and God says no. Think of some of the relationships you've had and you wanted to marry them. Maybe some of you did marry them. And you're wishing, God, I wish you'd have said no and like knocked me out so I couldn't have done that. But, you know, yeah. And we've all been there. We've all got stories we could share of, thank you, God, for keeping me from ruining my life. Hope waits. These were the hopes of Zechariah's life. You know what our greatest hope is? I don't care what anybody says. Our greatest hope is not for complete health. Our greatest hope is not for universal health care. Our greatest hope is not for a new and bigger house. Our greatest hope is not to win the lottery. Our greatest hope is not to get a brand new car somehow for free. Our greatest hope is not to have our family all together. These are not our greatest hopes, because if you get down to the core of every human being, the greatest hope we have is what? Eternity. It is. The Bible says God has set eternity on the hearts of men. And we all want to live on after this mortal life is done. And that's why when you go to the funeral home, you hear preachers who will say that everybody's in heaven. And this person, even though he never trusted Christ and he was a scoundrel and he was a cheat and all he did was sin all his days, well, he's in heaven too. Why? Because we all want that. We all want eternal life. That is our greatest hope, because we know, no matter how many times we try to deny it, that this body's going to give out at some point, and we're not sure when. Every human being, whether they will admit it or not, I promise you, that is in the back of their mind. That is our greatest hope. And the reality of Scripture is, we're not going to find that anywhere but one place. And His name is Jesus. The Bible says it in Romans chapter 8. It says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And what He's talking about is that day when Christ returns and all of our bodies are raised from the grave. Did you realize this is going to happen? And we are given new, if we're in Christ, we're given new resurrection bodies that are impervious to disease and sickness and danger and peril. Cancer can't stick in these. AIDS won't last in these. AIDS can't even touch these. Nothing can bother these resurrection bodies because they will be immortal. And Paul's saying, we wait for those. And this is what he says. For in this hope, we were saved. That this world isn't all that there is, but that there is a future life in Christ that will be perfection. And he says, for in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? I don't hope for a Chevy Silverado because I have one. Definitely don't hope for a Ford F-150 because I don't want one. But he said, who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Hope waits. And I'm going to tell you, the day is coming that if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, the day is coming when you won't have to hope for anything anymore. Do you realize that? The day is coming when hope will no longer be part of our vocabulary, because hope will become sight. Some of you have lost loved ones in here, and the faith that they had in Jesus Christ is no longer faith, because faith is trusting in what you cannot see. Well, guess what? They're seeing it now. More importantly, they're seeing Him now, so they don't have to have faith anymore. They won't have to hope anymore. And the day is coming, if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, where you won't hope anymore. Because you can't hope for what you already have. You just have it. That's the hope of Christmas. He goes on. Verse 8. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Second thing, hope acts. Hope acts. Not only does hope wait, but hope will lead you to act. The greatest thing that I know about Zechariah is that he was faithful even though he was disappointed. that he continued doing his job as a priest of the living God, even though he was destroyed by the fact that they didn't have a child. Even though he was disappointed with the fact that Israel was doing whatever they wanted and not honoring the name of Yahweh. Zechariah remained faithful. Now, here's the thing. Zechariah and Elizabeth were hurting. They were hurting because they didn't have kids. And Jamie said something powerful on Sunday. He said, do you think they ever stop praying for kids? Do you? I think they did. Because I think they reached a point where they were just old. Anybody in here who's about 80? 90? Any 90-year-olds in the room? I promise you there's not a 90-year-old woman praying for a child anywhere in this city. Linda's back there. I ain't even close, but I'm with you, sister. I promise you. Why? There comes a point where, all right, this time in my life is gone. All right, it's past. It ain't going to happen. I don't want it to happen. I don't want to carry another human being. I can't even carry myself right now. So, you know, I just, So I'm sure that they had just kind of given up. You know, Zechariah may have offered a half-hearted prayer. You ever done that? You pray for something long enough, you just kind of get tired of praying for it. You just kind of, yeah, that too. I think they probably did. You know what? It said they kept doing what God had called them to do. Zechariah kept serving as a priest, and he was faithful to what God called him to do. And right now, you know what? We live in a world where there is cancer. Y'all pray for Hillview Heights Church. I don't know what it is, but right now, there's a lot of people struggling with cancer right now. A lot of people. A lot of breast cancer. Some lung cancer. Different kinds of cancer. There's people who struggle with AIDS. Yesterday was World AIDS Day. And that's where we're reminded that there are literal millions of people on this planet struggling with AIDS who didn't do anything to get it. Some of us get self-righteous and we say, well, they got AIDS, they earned it. Well, that's not always true. Because there are babies born every day in Africa who didn't do anything to earn it. They were born with it. There are people who get, not as much anymore, but it happens. There are people who get dirty transfusions. There are people who, medical workers who get stuck with needles that are infected with HIV. It happens. And then there are people who have commit sexual immorality and they get it. There are people who trade needles and they get it. You know what? We, as the body of Christ, have a responsibility not just to people with AIDS, but to all people. Because you know what? I read something written by Russell Moore yesterday. It was provocative. It said, Jesus has AIDS. And some of you wince. And some of you give me puzzled looks. Now, we know the risen Son of God is not being attacked by this disease. You know what Jesus said? Gospel of Matthew, somewhere around chapter 25. He identified himself with all the poor and the oppressed and the afflicted. And he turns to the Christians and he says, you know what? Thank you. For when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was sick, you came to visit me. And when I was in prison, you came and you visited me. And what is Jesus doing? He is aligning himself and saying that he is the poor and the oppressed. Mother Teresa one time was interviewed by a reporter who had been walking on the streets of Calcutta with her, and after they saw all the nastiness everywhere of sick and dying people, people that the world had forgotten, they looked at Mother Teresa and said, Mother Teresa, how do you do this? How do you care for these people? And Mother Teresa said, it is easy. They are Jesus. And what I'm saying is not some heretical thing saying, well, you're Jesus and you're Jesus and you're Jesus. But what Jesus said very clearly in the 25th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew was that he identified himself and he said, as you have done it unto the least of these, you have done it also unto who? Me, said Jesus. And so we as a body of Christ have an absolute responsibility to care for people. There are orphans all over this world. We should not have to rely on government programs to take care of orphans. Why? Because Jesus Christ, through His holy word, has commanded us as Christians that true and pure religion is to care for widows and orphans. We shouldn't have to wait for our president to do something about it. We shouldn't have to wait for our Congress to do something about it. Why? Because the Church of Jesus Christ should be doing something about it. That's the gospel lived out. Zechariah and Elizabeth were sorely disappointed in their life situation, but they were also faithful to God regardless. You know why? Because it wasn't up to whether or not God had given them what they wanted as to whether they would serve God. It was because God was worthy, and so they would serve God. I don't know if you've ever done it. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand, but have you ever just been bitter at God and said, well, I'm not doing it this week. I'm not going to church this week, God. I'm not going to Bible study this week, God. I'm not helping with the oil change this time, God, because you didn't give me what I wanted. I've done that. You know what? It's not about us getting what we want. It's about God being worthy no matter what. No matter what, hope acts. And we go on. What happens, Zechariah is in the temple. He is burning incense unto God. And all of a sudden, the angel Gabriel appears to him. And I love, there's no reaction. How many of you, if you were sitting in your bedroom and all of a sudden an angel appeared, would just sit there like this? Well, hello. No, you'd be like me. You'd do a backflip over the bed, freak out, try to hide and get away. Maybe jump out a window. When he's in there doing his job as priest, when all of a sudden an angel shows up. And this is what the angel says. He said, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. What did God just do? He just answered both of Zechariah's prayers in one revelation. He just answered both of Zechariah's prayers in one revelation. He said, you want Israel to come back? I'm going to give you a son that you've also prayed for, who is going to herald the coming of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. His name is Jesus. You will name him John. There are certain ways that John will live. John's not to drink a beer. John's not to drink wine. John is supposed to live a certain way, and he will carry out a certain task of heralding the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the spirit and the power of Elijah. And these are things that Zechariah has been praying for a long time, maybe even giving up at times. And what do you think Zechariah's response was? This guy's a priest. This guy knew the Bible, okay? This guy knew that many years ago, God had come to a man who was 100 years old named Abraham. Well, he's 75 at the time. God had come to an old man who had an old wife. And he had promised them a child. And Abraham said, how will this be? But God brought it through, and when Abraham was 100 and Sarah, his wife, was 90, she gave birth to a child who was a child of the promise. I promise you that Zechariah knew this story. I promise you that Zechariah had taught this story. I promise you that Zechariah many times had held on to the truth of this story. And I promise you that Zechariah was waiting for the Messiah who would come from the line of Abraham and the line of David and redeem his people Israel. I promise you, all that was going on. And so now the angel comes to Zechariah and he says, you will have a son who will bring Israel back to me. And this is how Zechariah responds. How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years. How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years. Zechariah believed some outlandish things, but he couldn't believe this. Why? Well, how many of you have seen God do amazing things in other people? You've read in the Bible about God doing amazing things in other people, but when it came to you, you struggled with it a little bit. And so Zechariah, who is standing face to face with an angel, says, how can I know this for sure? Do you validate? Do can you give me a seal? Can you give me a notarized letter? How am I supposed to know this? If I'm listening to an angel, I'm going to believe whatever they say. I think. But Zechariah, no. Years and years of disappointment, years and years of praying and not getting an answer, years and years and years of wanting God to come through in this certain way had gone unanswered. And all of a sudden, in one moment, God reveals the answer. This is how it will happen. Both of your prayers will be answered. And instead of saying, praise the Lord, Zechariah says, well, how can I know this for sure? You and I may laugh at Zechariah, but we'd be the same way. We'd be the same way. You know how I know? Because I have people in my office every week. Sometimes it's me. And I can read this Bible all day and all night, and I can read the promises of God, and I can know beyond the shadow of a doubt that God's Word is true. But when I try to apply it to my life, I hang up a little bit. For example, one of my favorite passages. Oh, I've turned to it. I wrote it down. In John chapter 11. Jesus is talking to a girl who just lost her brother. And he says to her, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Jesus asks. Now, I believe beyond the shadow of a doubt. Because I know that at the end of the story, Jesus goes to the grave of the man named Lazarus, and he says, Lazarus, come forth, and Lazarus gets out and waddles out in his grave clothes. But Jesus didn't say, Lazarus will live. He said, he who believes in me, what? Even though he die, yet shall he live. And he who lives and believes in me shall never die. And then we get scientific and analytical, every one of us. You don't even have to have a PhD in biochemistry. All you have to do is say, wait a minute, I go to funerals of people who live and believe in you. So how can that be true? The truth is that if you have given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, then you've already died. If you have given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have repented of your sin, then you've already died. No doctor can sentence you to death. No leader can sentence you to death. No executioner can sentence you to death. Why? You've already died. The Bible says that if we are in Christ, we have been crucified with Christ. The old Jeff is dead and gone. He is buried. That's what baptism is all about. May you be buried with Christ. That water represents a grave. The old us is dead and gone. And so if we are in Jesus Christ, we've already died. Now there will come a day when this physical body will stop, but we cannot be described as being dead in that moment. Because the true essence of who we are, our spirit, will go immediately to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Sounds like a nice story, doesn't it? Sounds like a great story. Hope it's true. No, the hope of Christmas, the hope of Jesus, is that if you have a relationship with Him, you can know that it's true beyond the shadow of a doubt. That you can be as sure of heaven as if you were standing on streets of gold already. That you can know why. Because God said so, and God doesn't lie. God said so, and God doesn't ever rescind His campaign promises. God said so, and God comes through every single time. Hope, yeah, it copes, but it also waits, and it also works, and it also trusts that Jesus Christ has got a hold of me no matter what anybody says. And so I'm going to be okay. Zechariah and Elizabeth were in a desperate situation. And God came through in a big way. Tonight, some of you in this room are in a desperate situation. And that situation is this, that you do not have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You have never repented of your sin, said, Lord Jesus, I confess I have sinned, and I am a sinner, and I deserve hell. And you've never asked Jesus to turn you away from that sin, to come into your life and to be your Lord and Savior. You are in a desperate situation. What awaits you in eternity is hell. You say, well, I don't like that, and I'm just going to choose to disagree with you. That's fine. You're not disagreeing with me. You're disagreeing with the Word of God. What awaits you is hell if you do not have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is one way to heaven, and that is by coming to Jesus, believing He is who He said He is, that He's the Son of God who came to earth, who was born of a virgin, who lived a perfect and sinless life, and then took your sin upon Himself and died on the cross in your place. But on the third day, He arose from the grave, and He's alive today. And the Bible says He sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and that there is a day coming very soon when He's coming back. And He's going to gather up all who are His, and He's going to take us to be with Him forevermore. And there will be a day of judgment coming where we will all have to give an account for what we have done in this life. And unless you are covered by the blood of Jesus, by having a relationship with Him, you do not want to know the price that your sin will have you pay. And so tonight we're going to have an altar. And if tonight you've never given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to invite you to come and just receive Christ. To give your life to Him, to trust Him. Tonight, maybe you've received Christ, but you've never been baptized, and it's time to be obedient. There's a young man in here tonight who on Sunday morning came up to the altar. And he said, you know, I've known that I was supposed to get baptized for a long time, and I can't fight it any longer. It's just time to do it. Well, maybe that's you tonight. Maybe you know that God is calling you to obedience in baptism. And tonight's the night to make that decision, to go ahead. There's no blessing in disobedience, but there's tremendous blessing in obedience. Maybe tonight you find yourself a little bitter, a little jaded, struggling a little bit, and you need to be reminded of the hope, not only that you have, but that if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, has been planted in you. Nobody can take it away. The devil can't take it away. The world can't take it away. Because the hope we have is not an it, it's a Him. And His name is Jesus. Will you stand with me? Father, tonight we're going to come to an altar. And Lord, I pray that if there's anybody in this room who does not have a relationship with You, that tonight would be the night. Lord Jesus, that they would come and they would confess that they have sinned and they have broken Your law and they deserve hell. But Lord, tonight they would confess that they believe that You are the Savior, God in flesh to dwell among us, the one who died on the cross to pay the full price for our sin, the one who on the third day rose from the grave, and that if we will come to You, that You will give us eternal life. Lord, I pray if anybody's not saved in this room and they're not sure of their salvation, that they would be at this altar tonight and they would receive You. Lord, I pray for anybody who's not yet been baptized in this room. And I pray that they would no longer be able to walk in disobedience, but Lord, that through the power of Your Holy Spirit speaking to them right now, that Lord, that they would follow through. And Lord, I pray for those of us who sometimes we just get bitter. We look at You more as somebody to meet our needs than as the King of all creation whom we get to worship. So Lord, tonight, there are going to be people who come to this altar to pray for loved ones who are sick, who are prodigal. And so Lord, our prayer at this altar is that whatever You want to happen, Jesus, that it would happen tonight. In the name of Jesus, this altar is open. Come. Come.